sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, if you have followed the context of Paul's letter to the Romans, you will understand immediately that he's not talking about two periods of time, one of which is a dispensation of law, and another which is a dispensation of grace. He's not talking about that at all. What he's talking about is two covenants. And they are the two covenants that were outlined for us in the preceding chapter. One was a covenant that God made with Adam. What was that covenant that God made with Adam? Well, it was a covenant of law, wasn't it? Because God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden, and the only thing that he did to test their relationship to him was to give them a law. He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In other words, God gave them a law, a commandment. And as long as Adam and Eve obeyed the commandment of God, they had life. They had nothing to fear. There was nothing whatsoever that could ever take away from them the life that they had. But on the day that they disobeyed the law of God, on that day, just exactly as God had promised them, on that day, they succumbed to the power of death. Now that's the first covenant, and it was a covenant of law. And it is a simple fact that today, as I stand here speaking to you, most of the people around us today in New Zealand are in that covenant. They don't know they are. They're not aware of the fact that they are, but they are. Because they are Adam's children, and being Adam's children, they stand under the terms of that covenant. If you are not a born-again person today, if you have not been born again from above and truly converted to faith in Jesus Christ, you are ipso facto under the covenant of law. You are operating under the covenant of Adam. And that means that if you have any hope of life under that covenant, then the only way you can possibly entertain that hope is by doing what the law says. Years ago, when I was a missionary in New England, I went to all kinds of people who were not Christian, Jewish people and Gentile people, people of various levels in the social system. And one of the things I noticed over and over again is the truth of the Bible at this point, because every single one of those people that I met, that I had a real chance to get to know a little bit and have an exchange with, they showed clearly that they were operating on the basis of the covenant of Adam. I would meet this man and he would say, well, I may not be a saint, but I don't do anything very bad. I don't beat my wife, and I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't kill anybody. I didn't tell him what to say. He said that without me saying anything, and he showed right away that he was operating on the basis of the covenant of law. I would meet another man, and he would say, well, he said, I know, I'm not much of a saint, but I do try to live by the golden rule. And then he would tell me also that he wasn't doing too bad. If he compared himself with other people, he wasn't doing too bad. And over, it was just like a refrain in a song that you've heard 100 times before. If you got to talking to people, they would really bring up the fact that in their subconscious mind, and now it comes out in their conscious mind, they're really operating on the basis of the covenant of law. The only thing is, they don't realize that they're not going to make it. Because God doesn't accept pretty good. God doesn't accept as good as somebody else. God doesn't accept a little bit better than my next door neighbor. The only thing God accepts is perfect righteousness, and He has every right to demand that because He created us without sin and put us under a law requiring total obedience. And so, from the day that Adam sinned against God, the covenant of the law has really been a covenant of despair. There is no hope that any man on the face of the earth will ever succeed in attaining to life on the basis of that covenant. And that's why God, from the very beginning, gave another covenant, which is called the covenant of grace. And all the people who ever have been saved, who today are saved, or whoever will be saved in the whole history of the world, have been saved on the basis of the covenant of grace. And that covenant came to Adam himself when, soon after the fall, God announced the promise of the coming of Christ. I remember one time I gave a quiz to some Sunday school teachers, and one of the questions in that quiz was, why was Noah saved when all the rest of the world went down the drain? And it was surprising. Most of the teachers, you wouldn't believe it, but most of the teachers in the Sunday school said because Noah was a good man. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, and Noah found justice in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't say that. What it says is, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so from the very beginning of history, all the way down through, the people that got right with God and had the assurance of eternal life, they did it on the basis of grace. Abraham believed God, the Bible says. Doesn't say Abraham obeyed God. Doesn't say Abraham kept the law of God. What it says is Abraham obeyed, or pardon me, believed God, and he counted that to him for righteousness. That means he was saved by grace. So the thing that makes the covenant of grace the covenant of grace is quite simply this. God himself provides the righteousness that is required by his people. His people need righteousness. All right, God provides it. That's why it's called a covenant of grace. He gives them the perfect robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it covers all of their iniquity. And they stand before him, as Paul once put it, holy in and without blame in love. And then, after they stand there holy and without blame in love, God says, now because of what I've done for you, sin is not going to rule over you anymore. But that doesn't mean that the law is abolished. Because the simple truth is, it's a very profound truth, but it's also very simple. The only change involved in moving from the first covenant to the second is a change in you, not in the law. It's not the law that changes, it's you that changes. God changes you by making you righteous and by working a new nature and a new heart in you. It's not the law that changes, it's you. And Paul goes on to demonstrate this in the succeeding verses. Don't you know, he says, if you've got a bean up here for a brain, you ought to know this much. That's what he's saying. You may not know much about the Christian faith, but if you've got any intelligence, surely you know this much. When you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves. And it's either a slave of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. Now, sometimes this is even recognized in very strange places. I don't know how many of you have ever been interested in the pop music of Bobby Dylan, but it's quite theological, surprisingly theological. One of his more recent compositions is called Gotta Serve Somebody. It's really remarkable in the insight, because he says, well, you may be a banker, you may be working for the aerospace industry, you might be an artist with the symphony orchestra, I don't care who you are, you gotta serve somebody. And he's dead right, because that's the way God made man. God made man with an insatiable need to serve somebody. And it's either going to be the true God, the God of the Bible, or it will be, maybe in a very subtle way, maybe the poor bloke won't realize it himself, but he will serve somebody. And if it isn't the true God, it's going to be a false God. Might even be himself. But he's going to serve somebody. So if you're not a Christian today, you may think, well, I don't have any God. Well, that's where you're wrong. You do. You may say, well, I'm not serving anybody. You're quite wrong. You are certainly serving somebody. And I'll tell you who you're serving. You're serving sin. You just may not know what sin is because you don't yet think scripturally. But that's what you are serving. And I can tell you how this comes out in such a way that you can't deny it. What happens is this. The law of God comes along, or somebody comes along with the law of God, and they begin to show the spotlight of his holy law on your filthy garments. And right away, you hate it. You don't like it. And you rise up in rebellion. And nobody ever knew that better than Paul, because it happened to him. Look at chapter 7, verse 9, just a little bit further on in this letter. He says, I was once alive apart from the law. I was doing just fine. I felt great. And then he says, but when the commandment came, sin became alive. And I died. And this commandment, which was, and he's talking now about the Garden of Eden, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Paul was doing just fine until the spotlight of the holy law of God was turned right on him. And then right away he was stirred up, like a nest of hornets is stirred up, to rebellion against the law of God. Now you can see this in human nature from the very beginning. You take a little infant, a little child. As long as you just let that child do as it pleases, fine, no trouble. But the moment you interpose authority and law, and you say, no, Johnny, you can't do that. Well, you look out, because then you have a tantrum and rebellion, because the nature of even that little child is exactly the same as Adam's. You gotta serve somebody. And until you are, in fact, in Jesus Christ, you are under the covenant of Adam, and you serve sin. And the proof of this is the fact that the greater the pressure of the law of God, the greater the opposition to it. which proves beyond doubt that the slavery really is there. Now, let me be quite blunt. If you are not a Christian today, if there's anybody here today who is not truly converted in their heart, you're not free. Far from it. You're not your own master. No way. People say, I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. You know what they're really saying? Oh, I love sin, and I want to be slave. Nobody's going to take me away from my slavery to sin. That's what they are really saying from the framework of real truth, which is God's truth, after all. That's what they're really saying. They think it's freedom, but that's not what it really is. Because they are bowing down and worshiping a false god. Themselves and their own sinful lusts and desires, their own personal pleasures. And that is one and the same with being in servitude to sin. But now, says Paul, thanks be to God. See how he says that there in verse 17? But thanks be to God. This is not a little thing. This is a big thing he's talking about. It's a miracle. It's a wonder. Thanks be to God that you, even though you were slaves of sin, just like everybody else, yet you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And that means you're not under that old covenant anymore, you're under a new one. You are under the covenant of grace, and therefore not any longer a slave to sin. Now, do you notice the importance of doctrine again? See how that comes out in that 17th verse? How do you go from that first covenant to the second one? Do you just get a feeling someday? Do you just suddenly get an emotional thing and you say, ah, well, that's it, that must be it, I feel so good right now? No, it says there, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. It's doctrine, you see. And it's a certain kind of doctrine. It's right doctrine. It's truth. It's the truth about Adam and the fall of man. And your being a part organically of the human race that did sin in him and fall with him. You gotta believe that form of doctrine. And then you have to believe that Jesus Christ really was born in the flesh, really did live here, really did live a sinless life, and really did die and rose again from the dead with a body that could eat fish for dinner. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe that form of doctrine which results in this great change. You see, it's nothing if it isn't according to God's holy word. Why do you think God said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Why do you think it says in the Bible that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, or as it could be translated, the foolishness of that thing which is preached to save them that believe? Because there is a certain form of doctrine. Not just any doctrine, not just careless talk about Jesus, but that form of doctrine which really is in the Bible, that's what you have to believe from the heart. Do you believe it from the heart? Or is it just something that rattles around in your head? Well, you see, when you are committed to it from the heart, then by that very fact, you are freed from sin, and you become the servant of righteousness. Now, this is something that you see over and over again in the Bible, and you know it as well as I do, but it always is good to think it over again. What do you see as you go back through the Bible and look at those people who really did pass from the old covenant of law with Adam to the new covenant of grace? Now, you might think that a man who was under the covenant of law, boy, he'd really try hard to do what's right. But that's not the way it works. You can easily see that by reading the Bible. And you might think that a man who's brought over from that covenant to the new covenant of grace, you might think that he would just say, well, now I can sin. But is that what you see? Not one time. Not one time. Now, you can go back and you can say, I can find a flaw in the life of Abraham. Yeah, you can. I can find a flaw in the life of Paul. So can I. But look at their whole life. And look at the direction of it, the current of it. And what do you see? Why, you see that they were living more and more according to all the commandments of God, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. Look at Abraham and comparing to the heathen environment in which he's living, and the man's like light in the midst of darkness. And that's what you see all the way through the Bible. People who are delivered from the covenant of law and brought into the covenant of grace, lo and behold, right away, they are the ones who begin to live, as the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully says, not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. And nobody demonstrated this more clearly than the blessed apostle himself. All right then, you can see, I hope, that here's how you know where you are. Are you a slave of sin? Or are you a slave of righteousness? This is ultimately what proves where you are. Our reforming fathers were very, very wise when they put the law in the last part of the catechism. Now, they could have put it in the first part, because it says in the first part of the catechism, how do you know how sinful you are? Well, you know it out of the law of God. They could have put it there, but they didn't. They waited and put it in the last part of the catechism under the great heading of gratitude, because they realized the truth that Paul is teaching us here in our text. If you're really a child of God, and you're not under law anymore, but you're under grace, well then sin is not your Lord anymore. Christ is, and righteousness is. And right there you can see the true face of the problem we often have to deal with. Take young people, for example. The real problem with young people is not a generation gap. It's rebellion against God's authority. Because the Bible says the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Why is it that some young people are always in rebellion? Quite simple. They are the slaves of sin. Why is it that other young people, the same age, sometimes from the same family, are not in rebellion? Well, the answer is quite simple. They are not the servants and slaves of sin anymore. They are the slaves of Jesus Christ. And something has happened inside of them. And they begin to say what Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that brings us back again to the main point of this passage. Don't forget that. Why was all of this stated? It was stated for encouragement. to remind us of the fact that sin will not have dominion over us because we belong to the Lord Jesus. So let me just ask you today, which are you? Are you in the first covenant or the second? Under law or under grace? Are you a slave who submits yourself in service to sin or to righteousness? And I trust that of you it can also be said, ah, thanks be to God. You were the slave of sin, but not anymore. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which means that you have been freed from sin to become the servant of the Lord Jesus. May God grant this great privilege to every one of you. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for this great teaching of the apostle, this great principle, this great truth. Grant that it may live in every one of our hearts, that we may truly show forth what you have done for us by living as your willing and obedient slaves. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.